Well, thank you all. It's great to almost see you all out there. So happy you've come along. And here you're back to see us in this module. We've certainly come a long way. And so tonight, or today, depending on when you're watching me, we're going to cover part three in the mini-series, Overcoming Denominational Barriers. Last module, we looked at the five baptisms, which are the primary modus operandi, the primary functions given to us by God, primary sacraments, if you will, for us to move closer to Him. And as we go through those five baptisms, we move closer to God and we overcome most of the denominational barriers that tend to spring up from the ways of the Spirit, revelation ways, from the first one with the age of grace all the way up until the wave of cleansing. Tonight we're moving ahead and looking at, essentially we're looking at the sovereignty of God. And we're looking at it from the perspective of power sharing with God. So that is our title, Power Sharing with God. Some 10 or 15 modules ago, we looked at the concept of partnering with God. That God created us because He wanted a family, created us because He wanted partners. And that in your salvation package, in my salvation package, is everything we could ever need beyond our wildest imagination. That Jesus Christ purchased it all for us. It belongs to us. It's in our salvation package once we're born again. But to access the things that are in our salvation package, we need to partner with God. Put it another way, the Bible is full of thousands of promises that God has made to us. All those promises belong to you, belong to me. But for you, for me, to gain these promises, we need to meet the condition. Every promise of God has one or more conditions. If you meet the conditions, you get the promise. It is through this process of partnering with God, of meeting the conditions, that we grow stronger and better. We develop more faith, more patience, we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, we minister more, and we become more and more the family which God wants, a family that's partnering with Him, a family that's in the family business. God's family business is saving souls and developing people, and eventually come to the fullness of redemption, where God says, if you overcome, you shall inherit everything, and I shall be your God, and you shall be my son. All this process comes through partnering with God. As we partner with God, we have access to His power. So today, we want to look at this transfer of power and how God's power and His authority come down to you and to me. We start off looking at some foundational scriptures. Mark 9:23. Jesus said to the man whose son had a demon and who at times had fallen into the fire, and the disciples were not able to cast the demon out of the little boy. And Jesus ministered to him and said, in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That's very true today, just as it was 2,000 years ago. If you can believe, all things are possible for you. And that is the genesis of sharing God's power. That's the genesis of becoming the kind of partner God wants you to be. the angel appeared to this young virgin and told her, you're going to have a child. And she says, how can I? I have not known a man. And he says, for with God, and of course with her, for she had to be willing, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Angel told Mary, if you're willing, and you partner with God, those are not the words, those are the concepts, the idea. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. If you're willing and you partner with Him, nothing is impossible. Here we look at two scriptures that are basically saying the same thing. And there are many more. You and God can do anything. You and God are a majority. There are only three entities. There's you. In terms of the spiritual warfare, there really are only three entities. In terms of growing and maturing, there are three entities. There's you, there's God, and the devil. There's God and his angels, there's one entity. There's you and your decision-making process. And there's the devil and his fallen angels called demons. Which one moves into your life, which one dominates your life, depends on which one you choose. If you choose God, then the scripture says you and God are a majority. If you choose God, then God's angels are there free to help you. You and God become a majority, and you can overrun the demons. But if you choose to do things the devil's way, then you and the devil become a majority, and you tie God's hands, and he can't help you. So, let's move more into that point. Let's look at the sovereignty of God. There are so many churches who take this position. God is all powerful. Yeah, God is all powerful. We know that in many ways, many scriptures. Genesis 17:1, God appeared to Abraham and announced he was the God Almighty. Almighty, he can do anything. In Jeremiah 32:17, it said, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. We all know that. So people think, well, God is sovereign. He created everything. He owns everything. He can do anything. He's all powerful. And he loves me, so he's in charge. Well, when you are raising your kids, or when you will raise your kid in the future, compared to your little baby or your five-year-old, you're all powerful. You make all the decisions. But are you going to make all the decisions for the baby, for your young child, for his or her entire life? No, you gradually let that baby make more and more decisions. You give the child some responsibility. And he has to grow into that. One of them is going to the bathroom. You don't want to be changing your 10-year-old diaper, do you? None of us want to do that. Well, it's exactly what God wants. He wants you and me. He wants us to grow from the milk of the Word as newborn babes to the meat, to the strong meat, and eventually into the fullness of redemption. Being born again, being saved, as we've seen, is just the beginning of a long, powerful, wonderful, exciting adventure with God, where the rewards are exceedingly, abundantly, way over and beyond anything you can ever ask, hope, or think. Dare ask, hope, or think, because you have a finite mind. You can only think of finite requests. God's mind is infinite. God is infinite. No matter how much you stretch your mind and your imagination to think of something, God says, I can do infinitely, super abundantly, more than that. He's a big God, and he wants to love you and bless you in a very big way. So, nothing is too hard for God. He can do anything. But what is the challenge? The challenge why so many people don't move into these blessings that God has for them is they're waiting for God to do it. And in the waiting for God to do it, in the relying on God, in thinking God is all-powerful, He's in charge, He can do anything, in doing that, they're tying God's hands. Because God, there's certain things God can't do. God never changes. His word never changes. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for example, it says, I'm the Lord, I change not. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. In Mark 12:31, Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. The word of God never fails, never changes. So when we see what God has said, we need to work within the boundaries of what He has said. And that's what we're going to look at. So God never changes, and God cannot break His word. Psalm 89 verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the word that's gone out of my mouth. Once God has said it, once God has established a covenant, He won't change it. Which means that however we pray, whatever we do, it must always be in the confines of what God has already said. The great example is Adam and Eve. First example, the great example. God was in charge. God created the earth and everything on it. But then God said, let's make man in our image and likeness. And I want you to hear exactly what He said. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps up on the earth. God was going to make man in His image and likeness, which He did. And He gave man, gave it to mankind through the first man, who was called man or Adam. Authority and dominion over the earth and everything that moved up on the earth. That was His plan. So He did it. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Who said that? God. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. With His family members. The whole process was to create an earth filled with His family. Filled with people who not only believed in Him, but were in His family and wanted to love Him and serve Him and fellowship with Him. That's what He wanted. Has that happened? No. So do you think God's plan failed? No. I don't think so. I'm sure you don't. So if it hasn't happened and it hasn't failed, then according to the word of God, it must come to pass. And it will. We're moving more and more into the ending days and more into the time when these things will come to pass. And we look more at that as we move into the next book within the series of salvation, into book 4. As we move into book 4, we'll see more and more of that coming to pass. So God told mankind to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But that wasn't all. And subdue the earth. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves up on the earth. He told Adam exactly what his plan was. Mankind must subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And what happened? The first intruder into the garden, Satan, came in a serpent, moving on the earth. No, Satan is Lucifer, is an angel, now a fallen angel. He could have come any way he wanted. You could address them standing on air, sitting in a cloud. But he came on the earth. Why? Because God had given the authority to Adam over everything that was on the earth. Lucifer, Satan, was on the earth. Therefore, he was within the area of jurisdiction that God had given to Adam. So God couldn't interfere. God knew that Satan was going to tempt Adam. He knew that. But he could do nothing about it because he had given it to Adam. It was Adam's job to stop it. Did he stop it? No. He went along with the temptation because his wife had eaten the fruit of which God had said, don't eat it. And I guess Adam loved his wife so much, he knew she would die, so he ate the fruit also. I guess that's the first Romeo and Juliet. So imagine this. If God was in control, if God was in charge, he would have stopped it. Because right there were the first two people on earth, his overall plan came to a screeching halt. And then what happened? He had to get it back on track. So we see the authority was given to Adam, and then we see now Satan has it. Let's look at Luke 4 verse 5. And the devil, Satan, Lucifer, taking him up to a high mountain, that's Jesus, in the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And the devil, taking Jesus up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He took Jesus up to the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And what did he say? He said, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He's saying, all the kingdoms of the world, all the power associated with them, has been delivered into his hand, and he can give it to whoever he wants. And then he says to Jesus, no, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. He was giving Jesus a shortcut to get back all the kingdoms of the earth. But the shortcut meant he would have to worship Satan. So Jesus cut him down with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written that you shall worship no one but the Lord God. Jesus answered him with a scripture, which is how you and I should answer temptations. When a temptation comes, we should use a scripture to stop it. When the demon brings fear to you, you can say, in the name of Jesus, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, and say, get out of here. Tell him, get out of here. That's how you address every temptation, with the Word of God. But what that shows is that it's true. When Adam obeyed Satan, when Adam obeyed Satan and followed his wife and ate the fruit, he was bowing his knee to him and making him God of his life. Scripture says that when you sin, whoever you serve and whoever you do what they say, hey, you are their servant. Whether you serve sin unto death or obedience to God unto righteousness. So whoever you choose to serve, they are your master. Me, I want Jesus as my master. So I want to do what the Word of God says. Adam didn't. And because of that, Satan got all the power of the earth. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, we see all this summarized very nicely, very simply. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, So the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. So the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus, who is the image of God, should not shine on them. So it's saying, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's saying, Satan is the god of this world. He is the god of this world, and he's blinded the eyes of the unbeliever, so they don't receive the gospel. How did he become the god of this world? Because Adam was the son of God, and Luke traced the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam, and says Adam was the son of God. Only place in the Bible where it says Adam is the son of God. Now, Adam was the son of God, and God gave him part of the family business, which is earth, and says, you're in charge. You're in charge of the family business. So, he ran, was supposed to run the family business. He was set up to be not just son of God, but God over the earth. Whatever he said went. He was supposed to maintain order over the earth, and God had shared his power with him, at least the part of the power that had to do with the earth. So God was no longer in charge of the earth. Adam was. And when Adam obeyed the devil became the god of this earth. So what happens next? Well, God's plan for man to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue and have dominion over the earth came to a halt. For Adam was now a servant of the devil. Or at least in that action, he was a servant to the devil. And the devil was now the god of the earth. So God sent a new Adam. Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. That's what the Bible says. God made him out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into him. He was a living soul. But the last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means spirit of life. Jesus could give life. Jesus was life. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. And he could give and impart life. So the last Adam, Jesus, imparted life. Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one and to regain the kingdoms of the earth and give it back to mankind. Colossians 2:15 tells about the defeat. Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, Satan and all the demons, openly, triumphing over them. He defeated the devil. Defeated the devil. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus defeated the devil. And in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to the disciples, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, everything that God has, he gave to Jesus. And Jesus certainly has power in heaven, where God lives, because Jesus is God. But here it's saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. This heaven here really means the heavenlies around the earth. The first heaven. God lives in the third heaven. The heavenlies around the earth. Because God had not given that to Adam. But when Satan took over the authority and dominion of the earth, his fallen angels moved into the atmosphere of the earth. Because it is connected with the earth. And Adam, man, son of man, didn't have power over the heavens until God gave it to Jesus. Now today, we have authority because of our new covenant, not only over the earth because we are son of man, descendant of Adam, but because all power in the heavens and on earth has been given to Jesus. Frankly, Jesus has power in three worlds. On the earth, things above the earth, and things below the earth. And today we are here as the ambassador of heaven. Today we are the Jesus that people sees. And the Bible tells us we should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are here to keep the peace while Jesus is gone. We're the standing army left behind. The church is a standing army left to keep the peace after the enemy has been defeated. So today, the church is made up of believers. Let's look at what the scripture says about believers. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power has given unto us, all believers, to the church, all things, not something, not a few things, all things. Why? Because it's coming from God Almighty, who owns all things and loves us with all his love and gives us all things. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And it comes to us through the knowledge of him. As we learn more about him and his ways and his promises, that's how we move into all things that he has provided for us. So it's provided everything that we need for life and godliness. All we have to do is learn what they are, learn what the conditions are, and meet them. All things are in your salvation package. It belongs to you the day you accepted Jesus Christ and you were born again. What God says in Hosea 4 verse 6, my people perish like an honored. How many people perish because they don't know what belongs to them? Even in the natural that happens. There's a story in the paper maybe 6 months or so ago, 9 months ago, about this man who won like $600 million in the lottery, but had never come forward to claim it. There was only a matter of a few days left before it was going to expire. I never heard what happened. I assume it expired. There's a heir of one of the richest men in Chicago. It turned out he ended up being the last in the family, but he's a black sheep. And he was living on the street. And he froze to death in the slums of Chicago. While all the lawyers were looking for him because he was the only heir left for that fortune. And so, that's often the way it is with the believers in the church. They do not know what belongs to them. And God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So know that God has given you all things that you need to get through today and tomorrow. Every day, whatever you need to get through that day has already been given to you. Philippians 2 verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Jesus defeated them all. He has all power in heaven and earth. And he has the keys to hell. He has all power. And you are his ambassador. You are here to represent him. And he's given you his name. He's given you his name to use. And when you say in the name of Jesus, you're using the name of Jesus. You have the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. That means whatever Jesus can do with his name, you can do the same thing. If you have the power of attorney over somebody's life, and their possessions, you can walk into their bank and empty out every single account they have. And you have the power of attorney. You have the right to use the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every challenge, cancer, sickness, disease, robbers, whatever's coming against you, they must bow their knees to the name of Jesus. When that disease broke out in Africa, Ebola, a number of years ago, maybe 10 years now. It was moving from the Congo area, I forget exactly where it started, moving west towards the coast. One of our missionaries came and said, you know, we have some churches, this missionary had some churches there established in Guinea-Bissau, a small country, right beside Big Guinea. And it was heading right down there towards the west. And she says, I want us to pray that the Ebola will not go into Guinea-Bissau. So we prayed. And the Ebola went from country to country all the way to the coast. And when it got there, it turned south. Had it gone north, little small Guinea-Bissau is right beside Guinea. But no, it went south. It hit the country south. It never went to Guinea-Bissau. Scientists have been studying to find out why it never went north. That was one of our ABCs saw a program on that on TV about 3 years ago. They're still studying why did it not go north. I'm telling you why it did not go north. Because all power is in the name of Jesus. Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, this is actually the same story where Jesus said to the father of the young kid who was demon controlled, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That's what he said to the father. What he said to the disciples when they said, why could we not cast him out? Here's what he said to them. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible unto you if you have faith as a mustard seed. Smallest of all seed. If you have the faith, God has the power. If you have the faith to say it, God has the power to back you up. Your little faith will initiate and release that power. How much power in the natural did Moses exert when he took his rod and stretched it across the Red Sea? Here is the most powerful army on earth coming to destroy him, the Egyptian army. And boy, did they have enough reason to kill every one of them. And they're trapped against the Red Sea, and he stuck his rod out and said, you know, behold the salvation of the Lord, and the Red Sea parted. Red Sea parted. He's a man of great faith, I mean, but you know, but compared to God, his faith is still a mustard seed. No matter how great a man of faith Moses was, it's nothing compared to God's faith. So he used his faith to stretch the rod out and say it, and the power of God backed him up, and the Red Sea parted, and they were delivered. And as you know, as the Egyptian army pursued them across the Red Sea, it came back in and drowned them. But you can do with a little faith. You can do the same thing with the challenges in your life. Challenges of poverty, sickness, disease, relationships. Whatever they are, you can change them, because God has already given you the measure of faith. You can't say, I don't have it. The scripture says God has given you the measure of faith. You take the measure of faith and you trust God that when you speak what you want, God will do the rest. John 14:12. All power is available to you through the name of Jesus. Power over the earth and the heavens is available to you because you are Son of Man. But all power is available in the name of Jesus. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, that's you and I, we believe on him. The works that I do, he that believes on me, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works, because I go to the Father. Jesus is saying, the works that he has done, all these wonderful miracles he had done, you will do them, and greater works, because he goes to the Father. Why is that? Well, because he goes to the Father. But why does that make a difference? Because all the works that Jesus did were done not as a God, but as Son of Man. Jesus referenced himself 85 times as Son of Man. 85 times as Son of Man. But he only referenced himself as Son of God 5 times. He did all the miracles, signs and wonders as Son of Man, based on the power and the authority we saw available to Son of Man in Genesis 1:26 and 1:28. God has given man and all the descendants of Adam authority and dominion over the earth to subdue it. You have it. And Jesus did his entire ministry with that. But know that he goes to the Father. Says Scripture says Jesus was perfected because of his obedience unto death. See, they couldn't kill him. But he says, I lay my life down. His obedience to lay his life down. His obedience to be the sacrifice to take all our sins and all the wages of our sins and all the iniquities and all the things that affect our bodies because of iniquities. Because he took all that, that obedience, allow God to perfect him. Perfection means, see, you might think Jesus was perfect before. Jesus was perfect before in that he never sinned. Jesus was perfect before in that he never made a mistake. Jesus was perfect before because he was a perfect man. But he had to be made a little bit lower than the angels for the purpose of death. He had to be able to die. What is the use of him being willing to die and willing to give up his life if he can't die? He had to die to be the sacrifice. And so because the potential for death was there, he wasn't perfect. When Adam was created, he looked perfect. God made him. God doesn't make inferior stuff. He had a glorified body full of the glory of God. He had no sin. He could do anything. He had authority over the earth. He was God over the earth. But when God looked back at the works of his hand at the sixth day, he said, it was very good. He did not say it was perfect. Here's God creating all this, and he did not say it was perfect. He said it was very good. Why? Because the potential for sin was there. And as long as the potential of sin is there, it's not perfect. As long as the potential for sin is there, the person can die. Jesus had to have the potential to accept sin and definitely the potential to die. Otherwise, you and I would be in a whole bunch of trouble. But after he took our sins, after he laid down his life, after he was obedient unto death because his Father wanted him to do it, then he was perfected. And because he's perfect, he's gone to heaven. All things were given to him. And all power has been given to him. And now he's in heaven. We are partaking of his power. So the things he did using Genesis 1:26 and 1:28 is nothing compared to what you and I can do now because we have access to all power on earth. We have access to all power on earth. Goes on to say in John 14:14, if you should ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you look into the actual Greek words used, you see this particular ask means not give me a favor or I'm begging you something or any of those variations. It means this. It's a demand for something owed to you. Like when you go to the bank teller and you give your check, you're demanding your money. In fact, the funds are called on-demand funds. They're there so you can demand them. It's your money. You are demanding it. You're not asking a favor. But the power and the authority is yours. You're joint heir with Jesus. And you can call on that anytime. And it's a demand just as if you're demanding against your checking account. It's there. If you demand that which belongs to you, then it's Jesus says, I'll do it. And do it means do it, or if you don't have it, make it. That's how much power God has given you. If you demand anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it, and if it doesn't exist, I'll make it for you. Because He, God, wants to do for you, Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly, infinitely beyond your greatest dreams, hopes. All the things you can possibly think about, He wants to do infinitely above that. Finally, part C, power under the new covenant. We actually covered some of that already. Our covenant benefits. Romans 8:17. You're the scriptures supporting what I've been saying. If you're children of God, then you're heirs. You're heirs of God. If you're heirs of God, then you're joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs with Christ. There is no way around it. God doesn't play favorites. And if you're children of God, it says you're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs is like when you have a joint checking account. Two of you have a joint checking account, like husband and wife. Joint checking account. Either one can write a check into the account. It belongs to either one. To both or to either one. You are joint heirs with Christ. Everything has been given to Christ, and you are joint heir with Him. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. I've mentioned a few of them. They are very precious. They certainly are exceeding. I mean, it's when you first hear these things, it kind of boggles your mind. But it's all in the scriptures, in different places, and it all ties them back together totally logically. I found the scriptures to be so totally logical that if you look at a few scriptures and say, if these things are true, then that must be true. Then if it's logical, you'll find it. It is very logical. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. As people continue to sin, it affects their faith. It affects their fellowship. And they have a more difficult time fulfilling the conditions and achieving the promises that God wants them to have. Partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? It means a lot of things. But in Exodus, I believe it's 7:1, I believe. In Exodus, God said to Moses, I've made you a God to Pharaoh. And then he went out and we had the 10 plagues on Moses. That's participating in the divine nature. When you speak to a mountain and it moves, that's partaking of the divine nature. When somebody is raised from the dead, that's partaking of the divine promises and the divine nature of God. How can people raise somebody from the dead unless they're partaking of God's power and of His nature and of His family? So God has given us all this Because we are his representatives on earth. We are the ambassadors of heaven on earth. So we carry the representation of heaven, and we have the right to use the power of heaven. Partnering with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're all born again into the family of God. As newborn babes, we feed on the milk. As we learn, eventually, we start to feed on the meat. But to feed on the strong meat, to become sons of God, to become adults in the family of God, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. Acts 1 verse 8. Why is that? Well, here's one reason. There are many reasons, but here's one. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts 1 verse 8. Talking about the day of Pentecost, when the power of God first came down on the church and they went out ministering. The power of God came down because the Holy Spirit came down upon them as tongues of fire. And they spoke in new tongues, new languages. And went out in power, healing people, adding thousands to the church in a very short time. There are two flows of the anointing of God. The anointing of God is the power of God. The anointing is the power of God, and it's the presence of the Holy Spirit for a particular purpose. So when the Holy Spirit is present for a particular purpose, the anointing is there for that purpose. If somebody's teaching and healing, then the Spirit of God is there to confirm the teaching and healing. The anointing for healing is there. That's why people can declare, we're going to have a miracle service. Why is that? Because in a miracle service, they're going to teach on healing. And when they teach on healing, the Spirit of God is there to confirm that it's true. And that's how you get miracles of healing in a miracle service. So there are two flows of the anointing. God is inside you. And so there's a flow of God from you. God lives in your spirit. For your spirit is perfect. Lives in your spirit with your heart separating you from the rest of the body. We do have committed sins in our bodies. But in our spirit, once you're born again, there's no sin in your spirit. But God is in your spirit, all of God. All the power you need is in your spirit. It comes out through your heart as you part your heart. Scripture says, when Pharaoh heard what God wanted, his heart was hardened. When you hear the word of God, one of two things will happen. Your heart will become hardened to the word of God, and it's difficult to get those promises, or become softer, and the anointing you from the Spirit of God in you will flow through your heart, out your mouth, to change your life in that area, so you can receive healing, or whatever you have finally softened your heart on a particular subject. So two flows of the anointing. The Spirit of God is up in you, the Spirit of God is in you. The anointing is up in you, and the anointing is in you. The anointing is on you primarily to minister to people through the gifts of the Spirit. The anointing is in you, the anointing is in you, comes from God in you, and it's primarily to change you from the inside out. So, the Holy Spirit in us, that's the anointing in us. The Spirit of the Lord is in us to help us change from the inside out through maturing in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, and self-control, or moderation, temperance. As we grow in those nine, we start to change from the inside out. And we look at that more in the next few modules. First Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? First Corinthians 3:16. You are the temple of God and God dwells in you. That's the Spirit of God in us. Spirit on us. Holy Spirit on us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to empower us to minister through the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, from the Amplified Classic. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, Amplified Classic. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the evidence, the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for good and profit. For good and profit. To each of us who desires it, who wants it, who believes in it, we get the manifestation of the Spirit. And the manifestation of the Spirit are quite commonly called the gifts of the Spirit. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. And we will continue on that in another module coming up very shortly. So, summarizing, God gave the earth to man. We are son of man, descendants of Adam. It belongs to us. But Satan stole it for a while. It was a robber that stole it. But Jesus came and got it back and returned it to us. We are here representing Jesus. We have the authority over the earth from Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Plus, we have all the authority in the name of Jesus, which has authority in 3 worlds. Things above the earth, things on the earth, and things below it. In the name of Jesus, if you have the faith, you can do anything. Nothing is impossible for you. You have the faith to speak it out, and God's power will see that it comes to pass. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
So, we have power. Isn't that great? Partnership with God. We can't do it alone anyway, but when we partner up with the Almighty, who comes down as a personal God to us, He invites us to be an heir and a joint heir with His precious Son, Jesus. Wow, how awesome is that? So, stay tuned. There's more to come, more development of all that is involved in this salvation package that belongs to every one of us from the moment we say yes to Jesus. Yes, we want you in our lives. Yes, we receive you into our hearts and into our lives. Lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. Wow, powerful, powerful website with much teaching. Be sure to partake of it yourselves and tell everybody about it, because it's a public website. It doesn't take anything special to be able to get on, no special password. So you want to let everybody know, because everybody should hear all of this. Don't you agree? Amen. So let's come to the table and partake of communion, the body and the blood of our Jesus. Our Jesus who's so wonderful, our Jesus who has made all this available to us, He has done it. He has paid the huge price. So we are on the receiving end of all of the glories of heaven. Hallelujah. So let's take a moment to confess our sins, and then we will come together as one to approach our Lord at His table. Father, we just thank you so much that you've given us your word that tells us that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it. Blessing means empowering to prosper. He empowered it to prosper in the thing to where it was sent. And what was that? That was that He took the 39 stripes, paying the price for all sickness, all disease, all infirmity, and all pain. Paid the price for all of that junk, all of Satan's attempts to attack us and take us down. Jesus already paid the price for all of that, and so none of it belongs to us. But we need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to understand that we are the healed of the Lord. We need to understand that healing is the children's bread. We need to understand that we have been, past tense, completed work, healed by the stripes of Jesus. And so we come to the table to receive from Jesus his gift of healing to us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful gift. Beyond words for us, really, to be able to say how appreciative we are. So one way we can say how much we appreciate is by partaking and walking in it and expecting to receive because he wants us to. So let's do that together now. Let's partake of the broken body of Jesus in exchange for our healing and health and wholeness. Let's do it together in Jesus' name. In the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." No more annual sacrifice, no more covering over, no more having to do it over and over and over again, because Jesus came. He was the one time sacrifice, the once for all people, for all sins. He made it available for all of us. And so we thank you, Jesus. All of our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus into the sea of forgetfulness where God chooses to remember no more. And that precious blood was so powerful. It sealed the old covenant and established the new covenant. Most especially for those of us of this special time in the last of the last days, for God chose us for such a time as this and provides us with everything that we need for life, for godliness, for living and not dying, for being alive and remaining faithful and true to the gospel of Jesus Christ all the way through until he returns, when we can be raptured and meet him face to face in the clouds. How wonderful, how awesome, what a glorious day that will be, and we so look forward to it. What a wonderful goal for us to press through, to be victorious, to become those overcomers that God wants us to be, for Jesus provided every tool, every weapon, every knowledge of everything that we would need to be able to accomplish that. All we have to do is take it, receive it, act on it, do it. Believe and receive. In Jesus' name, let's partake together.